The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. You know, if I could just take a moment and run a highlighter through the announcement that Wilma made up here. These are two outstanding events here at Crossroads, this Wednesday and December 7th. You know, we've done hundreds of funeral services here, and we've prayed, Lord, how can we follow all of these people up? And this was something God brought to us, and we're just really excited about it. You know, here's the reality. You lose a friend or somebody you know, and we all go to the service. We show up because that's what we do. You know, I'll never forget a book on leadership by Rudy Giuliani, if you can believe it. Not worth reading, except there's one chapter entitled like this, Funerals Mandatory, Weddings Optional. That's worth the price of the book. So we go to funerals because, you know, we want to be there. But the reality is by Monday morning, we're all back in our agendas. But for the family that's lost somebody, the journey just begins. And we often tend to leave them behind. And so these evenings are designed so that we won't leave people behind. And many of the funerals we do are for people that don't yet know Jesus. And we have a remarkable number of them that want to come. And so I want to tell you, you should put it on your calendar. I've heard these speakers, they're absolutely outstanding. Bob Dobson, who'll speak on December 7th, was in a terrible car wreck in Oregon and lost a wife and a mother in that wreck. Shauna and Jason Caldwell, the twins that they lost with the two boys that you may have heard about that were one night in the Olympic bobsled run in Calgary and smashed into the gate and both lost their lives in the same night. They have a tremendous testimony of God's grace. And Shirley Thiessen is a lady that will be here this week on Wednesday night to talk to all of us about how to walk alongside grieving people. She and her husband lost their son about 4 days after he was married in a workplace accident. These people know what they're talking about, and they'll equip us. This is something that God is doing in our city, that we would be equipped to walk with grieving people. So put them on your calendars. Wednesday's for us, you know, just to learn how to do it better, walk alongside people. December 7th for your friends. And just, you know what? I wouldn't miss these nights if at all possible. So they'll be really helpful. And if you can't come, pray. Why don't you do that? Just pray. That would be really good too. Well, here we are in the season of Advent already. And as you can see by the stage and by some of the music we're playing, we're getting into that season. Advent is the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. And I want to tell you what we're going to do during Advent. Today, I want to talk to you about God's heart for the world. I want to talk about God's heart for the world. Next Sunday up here, we're bringing in our partners from Uganda, Rwanda, Haiti. And they're all going to be up here. Moses from Rwanda and Justice from Uganda and Mark and Lisa from Haiti. And we're going to sit up here and we're going to talk for about half an hour about what God is doing in their parts of the world. It'll be really exciting. And then the third Sunday, I want to talk to you about God's heart for the city. And the fourth Sunday, we'll have all our city partners up here and we'll spend some time talking together. These, I hope, will be profitable and helpful times together. But I want to talk to you today about God's heart for the world. And I was wondering where you go with that. Like, if I said to you, bring a talk on God's heart for the world, what passage would you choose? John 3:16 is an obvious one. But I found one that at first wasn't obvious, but the more I read it, the more obvious it became. I want to take you to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll spend some time just thinking through it. And hopefully before we're leaving this place, we'll have some ways that we can live into it. Psalm 96 goes like this. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord, he made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let the earth tremble before him. Tell all the nations the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise before the Lord, for he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with his truth. Psalm 95 starts the same way by singing to the Lord a new song. The difference is Psalm 95, the focus is Israel. Psalm 96, the focus is the whole world. 10 times in Psalm 96, it mentions the world or the nations or the earth, 10 times. So the focus is the whole world. That's why it's a good psalm to consider when we're thinking about God's heart for the whole world. It's in three stanzas, and all I really want to do is point out to you the emphasis in each of the stanzas. So stanza one would be, I think, verses 1 to about 6. And here's what verses 1 to 6 are saying. To summarize it for you, it's this. Where God is, there is singing. Where God is, there's singing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Everywhere where God is, there's singing. Now let me give you a quick, brief survey of the Old and the New Testament and on into the future. Job 38, God is giving Job a lesson on creation. There's more in Job 38 on 39 on creation than Genesis 1 and 2. But in Job 38, God says that when he created the earth, the morning stars sang for joy. So when God created the heavens and the earth, there was loud singing because where God is, there's singing. And then after every great act of salvation, there was singing. When God brought the people out through the Red Sea and delivered them, rescued them from Pharaoh, what happened? Well, Moses composed a song and they sang the song of Moses, Exodus 15. They celebrated salvation. When God blew open the tomb and raised Jesus from the dead, what happened? He put a song in the mouths of the church. Ephesians 5 says, sing to the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, even in your heart making music to the Lord. And then when you fast forward to that time when we're all gathered around the throne of God, what do you find? You find that where God is, there's singing. Just let me read it to you. It's powerful. It's in Revelation chapter 5. We're all with the angels and everybody else around the throne of God. And it says they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they'll reign on the earth. Then I looked again and I heard the voices, get this, of thousands and millions of angels. God's house has to be a really big house. You wonder why he's taken 2,000 years to prepare a place. It's a big place. I saw thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus. They sang in a mighty chorus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. That's the way he's saying everything and everyone. And they were singing, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Where God is, there is singing. And our psalm says, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, if you probe that a little bit and get behind it, it's the song of salvation that he's talking about. God has rescued his people. God has rescued David, and it's a song of salvation. Anybody here remember a guy named Larry Norman? Larry Norman, nobody wants to admit that, but Larry Norman was probably back in the 70s, late 60s. He was a bit of a radical. He wrote songs like, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Never got invited to many churches after that. But it was a great song. He wrote another one called "Sing That Sweet, Sweet Song of Salvation." And let you Google this later. Not now, later. "Sing that sweet, sweet song of salvation and let your laughter fill the air. Sing that sweet, sweet song of salvation and let people everywhere hear about it." Like, this is a song of salvation the psalm is writing about. God has saved them. God has saved the people. Sing to the Lord a new song. And yet, when you think about it, it's really an old song. It's really an old song. It's the song of salvation. It's about the rescue from Egypt. It's about God's faithfulness to them. When we sing a new song like we read about in Revelation, it's really an old song. It's been sung since the time Jesus died. So the new song is an old song. So in what way is the new song new? Did I say what I wanted to say? What I'm trying to say is this. It's an old song that's called a new song. Why is it called a new song when it's an old song? I think that's where I was going. Well, it's because this old song of salvation becomes new with every fresh experience in our life of God's grace and mercy and faithfulness. And we sing it fresh, new, out of our own experience. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." That was written by Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, if my mind is still with me. In 1923, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was a school teacher, but he had bad health, and he couldn't teach a lot, and so he didn't have a lot of money. And after he lived about 40 or 50 years, he realized that his head was still above the water, so to speak, and he was astonished at God's faithfulness in providing for him, so he just penned those words, an old song. But listen, when I come in today, having experienced God's faithfulness in my life this week, I sing that song in a new way because I've experienced God's faithfulness. So the old song becomes a new song for me with God's fresh expressions of his grace and mercy and salvation in my life. Do you know what I'm saying? Every week the church gathers together and we sing a new song because it comes out of our experience with God. Yeah, they're old words, but they're old words that have become new because I've experienced them. And it's not just Thomas Obadiah Chisholm anymore. It's me that sings this song. He provides the words. I provide the heart. So that's what happens when we come together. We sing because where God is, there's singing. Never forget that. I don't know where you're at today. But maybe the song has gone out of your life. Maybe the song's gone out of your heart. Listen, I want you to know that the same God that was David's God, the God that rescued you, he can put a song back in your heart today. Maybe we're broken because of some losses or relational train wrecks or whatever. I don't know, bad choices we've made. And somehow the song has died. God can put a new song in your heart today. Never forget that. You know, I was this week, I was talking to the Lord, and I guess that's a good thing. And I had a question. I said, "Lord, what time is it? What time is it, Lord?" And so I was thinking, "Lord, what are you up to?" And what I heard the Lord say, I wasn't even thinking about this. He said, "It's in the book of Song of Solomon." Now, what? It's that time? No. What do you mean it's in the book of Song of Solomon? He said, "Go to chapter 2. I went to chapter 2. You know what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 2? Get this. It says, "The winter is over and past, and the season of singing has come." Isn't that awesome? The season of singing has come. Like, God is on the move in our city, in our world, and he wants to put a song back in the hearts of people that have lost the song. We've gone through a train wreck of a period of time. And God says, "It's over and past. The season of singing has come." Where God, never forget this, where God is, there's singing. You know what takes a song out of our hearts? Idols. idols. And this psalm gets to that. I want to just show you where it says that, if I can find the psalm again. I'm using a different Bible. And it's, you ever use a different Bible and it seems like a brand new Bible and everything's not where it's supposed to be? Well, that's where I'm at this morning. And somebody made the words smaller too. It's anyway, here we go. It says, great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Hebrew word for idol is no thing, a non-entity, a nothing. Like, we used to worship nothings. We used to worship no things. We used to worship things that could do us no good. In fact, they were destroying our lives. But God made the heavens. He's the living God. The no things that we worshiped, they couldn't speak. They couldn't hear. They couldn't feel. They did us absolutely no good. And I was reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul writes to these Christians and he says, you turn to the living God from idols. We all did. We turn to the living God from idols. Listen, never turn back. If you turn back to idols, you'll lose the song right away. You'll lose the song right away. They'll destroy you. The pleasures of sin, they're for a season. But when the season's over, it's disaster. You know that. I know that. God grant us the wisdom to worship the living God. So where God is, there's singing. I look at the second paragraph or stanza in the psalm, and it starts, I think, around verse 7 or 8. And what it says there is where God is, there's worship. Where God is, there's singing. But worship is something deeper and more profound. Where God is, there's worship. The Hebrew word for worship implies bended knee and submission. So I come on bended knee, as it were, in submission to the great King of the earth, and I worship him. And I come and I give to the Lord the glory he deserves. In worship, we give him glory. What is glory? It's a tough word to define. Essentially, the word means weighty or impressive, but it's also an active, not a static word. So what is weighty and impressive and glory? How do you put that all together? My mind went back to Moses, where he was going to lead the people, but he didn't want to at one point. And he said to God, show me your glory. Remember that? Show me your glory. What did he see? God's heart. Show me your glory. And the Lord passed in front of Moses and said, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. That's his glory. His glory is his inner character, who he is. That's his glory. But his glory is, as it were, active and present. So you have this great God of compassion and grace and mercy and love, and he's present and moving in our world. And when we give him glory, we're coming to him and we're acknowledging him for who he is on bended knee. We're submitting to him. We're saying back to him, yes, we've experienced your compassion and your grace and your mercy. And we give you glory. We tell you who you are because that's who you are to us. And we've seen you active in our world this week. Give him glory. Bring your offering and come into his courts. You know, when it comes to worship, you don't come to get, you come to give. You don't come to get. I hope you didn't come here to get today. You know, sometimes hopefully we get something maybe, but we come to give. We come to bring our offering. We come to submit ourselves under his word. We give him glory that way. We come to give. That's why I've always said, and I'll keep always saying it, is that what you do before you come is as important as what you do when you come. You prepare for worship. I came prepared to give him glory, to give him worship this morning out of my week. I'm hard to be moved on a Saturday night. Because Saturday night is when the day starts. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And what happens Saturday night is so important to what happens Sunday morning. Saturday night is where you rehearse your week before the Lord. It's where you humbly gather up all the blessings that you have and in great anticipation look forward to Sunday morning. And you come here and it's just a celebration of praise because we found him faithful. And we can't wait to get here and tell him that together with each other. You know, I like sports. I like soccer. Canada was playing at 8 o'clock this morning, Croatia. And I came in and I almost pushed the button to see the score. And I thought, nope. What's more important is my heart stays where it needs to stay. I'll honor the Lord and I'll find out later because it's going to be what it's going to be. See, God comes first in everything. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those that honor him, he honors. So where God is, there's always worship. Where God is, there's always singing. And then the third stanza, where God is, there's always hope. There's always hope. And this psalm throbs with the hope of God's coming. Think about it here. Let the fields and the crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing with praise. That's another translation, sing with praise. Before the Lord, for he's coming. He's coming as judge or to judge the earth. He'll judge the world with justice, the nations with his truth. This psalm is a great Advent psalm. And it's used in churches around the world during Advent season, particularly Christmas Eve, because it celebrates the once and future coming of the King, which is what Advent is all about. The once coming and the future coming. This psalm celebrates the once coming and the future coming. The background of Psalm 96 is this. It is that day when David brought the Ark of the Lord, the place of the presence, from the house of Obed-Edom, way up there on the hill, down to Jerusalem. And they celebrated with all their hearts as the ark was being brought from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. And in the middle of this psalm, there are words that David composed for that occasion. And you can read them in 1 Chronicles, the words in the middle of the psalm. But later he added these words that you read at the end of the psalm. And so you have this psalm now that's with the words that were used to celebrate the coming of the ark. And now the words that are used to celebrate the coming of the future king. And it seems pretty apparent that David saw the coming of the ark to Jerusalem as the pledge of the coming of God back to Jerusalem on a future day. And so it celebrates that great day when God will come again. And what do they look forward to? What do you look forward to when Jesus comes back? See your loved ones. That's a good thing. That's a hope that's held out for us. It's there. To see Jesus, that's great too. To see what, you know, everything's going to be like, the new heaven and the new earth, and to see what I'm going to be like with hair and all those kind of things we imagine, you know? But it'll be good too. But what do these people look forward to when it comes to God's coming? What do they look forward to? He's coming to judge. That's what they look forward to. He's coming to judge the earth with justice. They think, what? That always has kind of threatened me, that bit. I was kind of pushed back from that. I mean, I'm not worried about you. I just know all my own blind spots, and he's coming as judge, and it's like, oh my goodness. But they celebrate that. Like, they long for it. It was with great joy they say he's coming. Why would they say that? Because they lived in a world like lots of our world today, where you couldn't find a good judge. You could never get justice. And especially if you were weak or poor or disadvantaged, there was no justice. And they longed for the day when the real judge would come and he would put everything to rights. Not only people, but all of creation, the trees and the trees, it says, we're going to sing for joy, and the fields and the crops are going to burst out with joy. Like everything in heaven on earth and the sea and all people, everything would be put to rights, and they looked forward to that day, and that was the day when the king would come, and we look forward to that day too. Never forget that God's salvation, it's not just about people. Thank God it is. It's about the trees and the mountains and the forest, and it's about everything. I'll never stop. I'll never stop saying the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and we care for it because it belongs to him. And one day he's going to put it all to rights. And he's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. Revelation says that. And he's going to bring the promise to fulfillment for all of us that have loved him and walked with him. We're going to see his face. Like, there's no day like this. This is a great day of joy they look forward to. So what's this psalm saying about God? Where God is, there's singing. Where God is, there's, thank you, worship. Just want to make sure if you guys are here. And where God is, there's hope. So what does that say about God's heart for the world? I think it's pretty obvious. God's heart is that the whole world would be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have eternal life. God's heart is to put a song in the mouth of all the people who have no song in their mouth and in their heart. He longs for that. God's not willing that one person perish. God's heart is that all the world would worship him. And Habakkuk looks forward to that day when it says, the day will come when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I believe it's Zechariah, the last line in Zechariah says, and the Lord's name in that day will be the only name. Isn't that amazing? Only name, wherever you go on the earth, it'll be Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's his heart. His heart is that all of his purposes and design and creation would actually be fulfilled and that nothing that he's made or ever brought into being would miss its true purpose and he'll bring it all to being. This is God's heart. How do we live into that? Well, it's very clear, I think, from verses 2 and 3. It says in verse 2, publish his glorious deeds. Verse 2 says, each day, proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone what the amazing things he does. Our God is a missionary God. He wants his salvation going out into all the earth. How does it get out there? He sends people, you and me. He sends us to talk to people about the God that saves, but the God who's worthy of worship, a God you can worship that'll never let you down or destroy your life. About a God who can fill you with hope, even in the most hopeless situations. We're sent to proclaim and to tell about the amazing things he's done. That's his heart for the whole world. So how do we engage with the whole world on this? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. One is, it's so important to be aware of what's happening in the whole world. Be aware of what's going on. So that you can pray. Isaiah 56, God says, my house, gathered group of people like this, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's heart was always that all nations know him. Not just Abraham, not just a few, but all nations would know him. So he expects that a church gathering like this would be a house of prayer for all nations. That we would pray for all nations. That you and I would lift our eyes high enough to see what's going on out there so we could pray. You know, while we have our wonderful Christmas and beautiful Christmas Eve services, which are good and proper, and have our meals with our family and music and turkey, gifts, tens of thousands of refugees will be homeless, displaced, have not a place to lay their head this Christmas. Tens of thousands of people in the Ukraine won't have power or good water or proper shelter or safety while we do Christmas. Tens of thousands of mothers in Russia will have empty chairs, their tables, because their sons and daughters aren't coming home. Tens of thousands of people while we celebrate Christmas will be behind bars in jail simply for being faithful to Jesus Christ. Our role is to pray. You can't go. I can't go. You can't go probably, but we can pray. And God says his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. How do you pray for the world? I don't know how you do it, but I think that it takes wisdom from God to rearrange our lives around the things that matter most to him. So for me, I've got to cut time for this. I watch the news. I don't care about a lot on it, but it's very important to watch it because the Bible and the news becomes my prayer book. After the news, I try and pray about the things that have been there. Because if I say, well, that's I won't forget that, I will forget it. You know, I pray about Turkey amassing armies to go into Syria. It would be terrible bloodshed when that happens. Do you pray against that? We ought to pray against that kind of thing. Wilma read about the day when wars would cease, and we pray into that. We pray in the light of God's heart that wars would cease against all of these things. I take the word of God in the book of Psalms, and it becomes my prayer book. So I'll pray Psalm 10 regularly about, because it talks about the violent. It talks about the oppressor. It talks about those that go after the weak. And it talks about bringing to an end the violence of the wicked. I don't have to invent words. I can just pray those words. But somehow, folks, we got to rearrange our lives around the things that matter to God. I got to pray more than just about Dan and just about my problems and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. That's important to God. It all is. But at the same time, I can't lose his heart for the world. So I pray. And then I think it involves our money. If we've been blessed, it's to be a blessing. I can't go to these places, but you know what? When you come next week and hear these people share what God is doing, one of the things that we've done every Christmas is we've taken an offering. And we have these red envelopes. You can see them in your seats there. But we take that offering on Christmas Eve. And we do that not to keep the lights on here to pay salaries. We do that to send it all out to the ends of the earth that really need help. We have massive bank accounts. We have lots of stuff compared to most of the world. And we're always obligated to come to the Father and say, Father, you've blessed me to be a blessing. How do you want me to use what I have? How do I use my stuff? How do I use what you've blessed me with? So that I can bless the nations who are always on your heart, Father. So it involves prayer, awareness, money. It involves, I think, being ready for what God wants to do. You know, I happen to believe that the scripture that Wilma read from Isaiah, I handle that quite differently than a lot of other people. It says, in the last days, the mountain, the Lord's temple, will be raised above all the other hills. You know, I have friends that believe that in the last days, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. But that's to misinterpret a scripture like that. God's revelation is always progressive, not regressive. In other words, the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle, the tent where God lived. Then Solomon built a massive temple, and it progressed from a tent to a temple, and God's presence was there. And then you come into the New Testament, and it's no longer a physical building, but the New Testament says, we are the temple of God, us. So it's progressed from a tent to me, to all of us together. We're the temple of the living God. You don't go back to a building after you've gone that far. So what's the mountain of the Lord's temple, in my mind, has to be the church. Has to be the eternal gospel that's raised up above every other thing that's out there. And it talks about the nations streaming to it. Do you look forward to that kind of day? When the gospel goes out in such power to the ends of the earth that people literally stream to the church of the living God because he's got, the whole nation of Israel will turn to him. You have no idea what's yet to come. That's why God keeps saying, be ready, be prepared, because when he pours out his spirit, we have to stand up to the plate. We have to welcome people. We have to baptize people. We'll have to teach people. It'll be the best days of our life. I believe the season of singing is coming. This God's going to do more in our day than we've yet seen. I think we ought to start where we're at. You know, I mean, when you think about it, think about God's heart for the nations. Maybe I'll get to go to Rwanda again or somewhere like that, but it's only for a week or two. But when you look around our city, what's God done? He's brought the nations to us. Hasn't he brought the nations to us? What about if you get to know some of them by name? What about having them into your home? What about praying for them? What about doing whatever we can to help them? Because God's heart is for the nations, that they might know him, that they might sing the sweet, sweet song of salvation. They might worship him shoulder to shoulder with us. They might have hope that nobody can take away. That's God's heart for the world. I pray it would be our heart for the world as well. I'm going to invite you now to come to this table that we call the Lord's table. And it's so appropriate after thinking about God's heart for the world because, you know, we take the bread and the cup, and every time we do, you know what we're saying? We're saying, Jesus died for me. When he took bread and broke it and he handed it out, he said, take this and remember me. This is just a way of remembering that, that this was my body that was given on the cross for you. Like all of your sins were placed on me. I paid the debt. And when you come together and you drink the cup, remember, it cost me my life blood. I died a death that you'll never die because of you. I took your death. I took your punishment. I took your penalty. We come with thanksgiving. But surely the table also says to us, we can't keep it to ourselves. Can't keep it to ourselves. This God that we worship today, this God that we'll come and thank as we take the bread and the cup again, is a God that says, remember that every time you do it, it's like an announcement, a proclamation of what I've done. Take it outside the four walls. Share the good news. Because I died. I died for everybody you'll ever set your eyes on, Jesus would say to us today. And his salvation extends to whoever asks for it and will submit to Jesus Christ. There's nobody too far gone. What Jesus did was enough. And so I'm going to invite you to the table. I'll pray in a moment. We'll give thanks, just like Jesus did for the bread and for the cup. Just visual reminders, nothing magic. But we'll come up, we'll take it, we'll go back to our seats, and we'll eat it and drink it together and just remember what Jesus did for us. And when you take it, eat it and drink it, I want you to remember this today particularly. Remember that all your hope is in what he did. You got any hope in trying to make yourself better, you're in trouble. You got any hope in trying to, you know, improve your track record, forget it. Just move from yourself to Jesus. Place all your hope in the finished work of Christ today. You're welcome to come to this table. It says we ought to examine ourselves. That means let's know what we're doing. Let's not eat it in an unworthy manner, which would mean don't take it, eat it, and drink it, and then go out and live like hell. Eat it, drink it, go out and live like heaven. That's what it means. So I want to pray. The people will come up that are going to serve us, and then you're welcome to come and participate with us. Father, today we thank you again for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, without whom we would have no hope. Father, we take the bread and the cup with grateful hearts. Thank you that you'll never let us forget the finished work of your Son. And Father, I pray that you'd remind us today that all of our hope is in him and that what you've done through Jesus is not to be kept to ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.